Amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 21 this morning. Luke 8, 19 to 21 is your text. Last time, Jesus likened believers to lamps shining with the Word of God. And he warned us to be careful how we hear the Word of God, that we hear for the purpose of glorifying God by letting others see the plain and clear light of the Word in our words and in our actions, and that we must, above all, not misuse the Word in some secret, hidden agenda, trying to surreptitiously promote an end that is shrouded in darkness, perverting the light of the Word to blind and distract from what we are really trying to accomplish. And we looked, beloved, at some of the early attempts where this was done, where what was under the name of the Gnostic movement, they tried to pass off these false gospels under the names of real apostles and real people in the Bible. And these writings were called the Apocrypha, which is actually the word for secret in verse 17 of our text last week. That these gospels were trying to operate in secret. They had a veneer of being true. Look, this is the gospel of Peter. This is the gospel of Thomas. But they weren't written by Peter or Thomas. It was hidden because they were trying to pass off against some other doctrine, some other light that wasn't the light of the Word, and therefore it could only be darkness because there is no light in anything but in Christ in this world. And so they would claim the names and the authority of the fathers in order to hide their true source. Well, in today's text, Luke tells us a very well-known event. It's in all three of the synoptic gospels. And once again, Matthew and Mark have a lot more detail about it to drive the point home. But Luke includes it really for one more illustration of the parable of the sower. That it's only those who hear God's word and do it, who are really his mother and sisters and brothers, his family. The family of God are those who believe in the word and do what it says. Let's pray that God would allow us to be that family this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would find good ground again in our hearts, that we would be only looking to its light and not to seek to use it for some other reason. But Father, help us this morning not to trust in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even our closest relatives in this world ought to come between us and Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to put you first in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, from Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. This is God's holy and perfect word. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered, and he said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, Christ opposed. Christ opposed. What is going on in our text? It comes out of the sky in Luke. All of a sudden, his mother and brothers are showing up. They want to see him. They're there for three verses. And then in verse 22, he's getting in a boat and it's gone. And we don't get any more context than that in the Gospel of Luke. Well, I think Luke knows that most people would have been familiar with Matthew and Mark, who give us a lot more detail. And in Matthew and Mark, we see that this episode actually appears before the parable of the sower. They're giving a more chronological. But remember, Luke has that orderly design in mind. And when giving the parable of the sower, how Luke sets it forth as explaining the entire ministry of Christ and then that second parable to drive it home. And now a concrete application, one that he hasn't really dealt with before. And that is, well, what about being Jesus' closest relatives? Maybe that would be just as good as having God's word and holding on to God's word. Will that qualify me to have some standing in Christ? If I'm even his mother or his brothers, surely that gives me some little bit closer to God, some reason maybe that God will accept me. And so what Luke is trying to do by putting it here after the parable of the sower and after be careful how you hear, he's again driving home, emphasizing to us thematically, topically, that the most important thing that we can do and have and look for, there's no other way to Jesus. There's no other approach to him. You can't get to him by blood or by family. We can only have him by the word of God, that we would hold on to the word of God. And that's so clear in this text this morning. I want to point out something, though, at the beginning of our text. The word then in Luke is misleading. Verse 19, as our English translators put it there, it's not in the actual original Greek. It's not un, which would be therefore then accordingly. It's not tauta then. It's de. Delta epsilon. Tiny little conjunction in the Greek. Almost always translated and or but. It has no time connotation whatsoever. You cannot read the word de and then think of then, after, next. It just means and, but. Could be any time. And the reason why I say that again is because it's clear in Matthew and Luke that this episode happens before the parable of the sower. Okay? And so Luke is literally saying, and his mother and brothers came to him. You know, I didn't mention this before, but I want you to know now, after I've already laid down the doctrinal points about the good soil and having the light only of the word, then this also is something you should consider, how his mother and his brothers once came in and thought maybe they might have some access to him. But even that, Jesus held on to his purpose and the word. And so I think that's what we're noticing here. And what's going on in Matthew and Mark, especially Mark notices it, is that there's a lot of hostility that's growing. Remember, we saw in Luke, this is the second tour in Galilee. That's what the beginning of Luke tells us. Now he's got these full-time disciples with him, okay? And he's got these great crowds that are gathering. But also, because of that, his opposition is growing and they're becoming more brazen and bold. Mark points out that at this time, right at the same time that this is happening, that Jesus' opponents are saying he's got Beelzebub. He's actually demon-possessed. And even his follower, or his family or relatives, Mark just says those who belong to him. It's translated either family, relatives, friends. But these are his own people, those who are, you know, on his side. Even they, because of the ones who are so adamantly opposing him, even his own people are saying, they're not defending him. They're not saying, what are you saying? He's the Messiah. He's a great teacher. He's from God. No, what are his own ones saying, according to Mark? Well, he's out of his mind. They're intimidated too. I mean, the pure enemies are, he's demon-possessed. His friends are, okay, he's not demon-possessed, but he is crazy. That's the best they can do right now. Okay, so in that context, you can understand why mom and brothers are really concerned, because things are starting to look like Jesus is going to get himself in a situation where it's going to get ugly really fast. And that's the situation why they're coming up, why they want an audience with him. Notice it. Then his mothers and brothers came to him, but could not approach him because of the crowd. It seems like they weren't there when he was teaching. Or if they were, they came later because they can't even get near to him. And so Jesus is in a teaching context. Again, this would be before the parable of the sower, but he has been teaching for a while, and his mother and his brothers are concerned. They're concerned about what they're hearing. And they want to get him away and get him alone where they can talk to him. It's very clear. Notice in verse 20, and it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they want a private audience with you. I mean, that's the connotation. They want you to come outside, get away from your disciples, stop teaching, and come outside and talk to them because they need to talk some sense into you. Or they want you to invite them in and go to a back room and have a private conversation. I mean, that's clearly what's being requested of Jesus, that is, that he take time away from his teaching, away from his disciples, and talk to his mother and his brothers who have his best interests in mind and want him to stop what God has called him to do. Now, with good motives, right? They're worried about him. They're worried about his temporal welfare. They're concerned for his safety. And yet, in doing this, they're actually asking him to stop what he has been called to do. Maybe take a sabbatical for a while. We don't know where the conversation would go, but clearly they're concerned about the rising and increasing hostility that is being clearly heard in the crowds around Jesus and by the very leaders of Israel. And so his family are very concerned. Calvin says, quote, they acted improperly in attempting to interrupt the progress of his discourse. Remember, beloved, it was Christ's meat and drink to do the will of his Father, that nothing could come before that, not even his own life or his own safety, that anything that tried to hinder him, even in good motives, Jesus would reject it. Remember later when he talks about going to the cross and dying, Peter, filled with good motives, filled with concern about Jesus' temporal welfare, wanting his best interests, pulls Jesus aside and says, what? This will never happen to you. We'll die before we let this happen to you. And they were getting in the way of God's purpose for Jesus' life. And Jesus has to rebuke him. And that's what's happening here. In allowing their earthly affection to get in the way of the very call of God on Jesus, his own family were, don't miss it, they were actually opposing him. Rather than prizing his word as the most important thing and not letting the enemies or even the friends who are retreating from him bother them or make them move this way, they're kind of like the soil on the rock right now. Right? The soil on the rock has that growth immediately and it's growing, but it's shallow when persecution arises. When the threat of violence arises, it wants to shut off the word. It doesn't want to bear the fruit of the word. It's got to get Jesus away from the disciples. Stop saying these things. And so, or maybe they're being like the thorny ground. They are so concerned for Jesus' temporal welfare and safety that those are the thorns. And so they're going to choke off that word so that those thorns can keep going. His temporal welfare and safety. But we got to stop the word either way. Whatever it is, whatever you want to look at it, his family are opposing Jesus. Beloved, we cannot put the cares of this world before Christ, before receiving his word. And so I want you to notice, secondly, family second. Family second. I know we have these things that we say all the time, you know, in our regular parlance, you know, certain things are first, right? Safety first. Actually, safety can never really come first if you're a Christian. The truth has to come first. If safety is first, then there can't be any martyrs, right? There can't be any suffering for Jesus. And the same thing's true for family. Family, as important as family is, and as much as it's from God, your family cannot come first. I'm going to say some things about family, and I don't want you to go home and say, well, Pastor Heupel thinks that family is like the devil and we can't even want our families. That is not true. Okay? The family is instituted by God. It's in the scriptures. It is a unit designed by God. God included the family in his top 10 for our lives, the Ten Commandments. Right at number 5, honor your father and your mother. What does that assume? That assumes there's this child who has a father and a mother. That's the family in the Ten Commandments, right? The family is designed by God. And it's very important and it's very good. And we know that the family is under attack today, right? But I just want to point out that at this point, Jesus' family is expressing concern for his temporal welfare. And in doing so, as we said, they're opposing him. Now, Jesus is not against family. Jesus is absolutely a family man. He believes in. He actually carried out perfectly all of the duties that he had as the oldest son to his family. We see him when he's on the cross. And he's the oldest son. We know his brothers did not believe in him, so maybe there wasn't anything set up for Mary to be cared for as an older woman. But he looks down on the cross in John 19. Therefore, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing by. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. They understood something that happened there. Jesus was literally saying to John, John doesn't name himself, "Take care of my mother. I'm about to die. My brothers don't believe in me. Take care of my mother." And so he exercised his duty perfectly. We don't get a whole lot of Jesus' family life, but we know he was sinless and perfectly righteous. Therefore, he was the perfect son who never neglected any duty or any family responsibility. We know he carried them all out perfectly. We do get another episode back in Luke chapter 2. Remember when he's a 12-year-old? They go up to the temple because it's one of the feasts. And his parents are looking for him for 3 days. They can't find him. They're terrified. They're worried. They're upset. And then when they find him in the temple, Jesus says, Did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Once again, family second. Jesus didn't even tell his parents, and it was right for him not to tell them because he didn't do anything wrong. And so he was with his father. He put his father first. He put God first. He was in the temple, caused a lot of angst for Joseph and Mary. But that was on them for not having the faith that they should have had already in him. But he does. It does say this. He says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then, here it is, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. Children, honor your father and your mother. Guess what Jesus did? As a boy, he honored his father and his mother perfectly. All right? And so we know that Jesus honored and taught that the family was an important thing. In fact, in Matthew 15... when there were people who would use worship to get out of having to provide for their parents in their old age, one of the things they could do is you could dedicate your property or even any kind of money that to God and call it korban. You didn't actually have to give it, but now you didn't have to spend it on anything that wasn't, you know, for God. And so you could neglect your parents. And Jesus called that a sin, that you should rather honor your father and your mother than go through this false worship. And so it's very clear that Jesus always, again, honored his family. And we do see a change that appears to be happening, if you really study the scriptures closely, with Christ's family's response to his ministry. In fact, if you go to John 2, where Jesus does the first sign in Cana of Galilee, turns the water into wine. This first sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee manifested his glory. His disciples believed in him. And then verse 12, "And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days." So Jesus is starting off the ministry, mother and brothers with him. Then he goes to Nazareth sometime later. And in Nazareth, his hometown, they want him to do all these miracles that they heard he was doing in Capernaum and these other places. And they actually use his connection to his family to criticize him, and they're offended with him. Mark 6:3, "Is this not the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not all his sisters with us?" And it says they were offended at him. Why isn't he giving us partiality, thinking that his family's there and that he should have partiality toward them? So there's already a turning there, a pressure being put on the family. And then by John 7, his brothers tell him to go up to the feast if he wants to be known or do anything openly. And it says this in verse 5, "Even his brothers did not believe in him." So you see that happening. So you see this, at least in appearance, his family seemed to be backing off a little bit of their support of his ministry. They're no longer going with him. Now they're coming with him, wanting a secret audience, a private audience, to try to get him to think about his own safety and to stop preaching the word of God. And beloved, Jesus, while he always taught the importance of the family, carried out his duties perfectly, he always taught that the word of God and faith in the word of God must come before family. Family comes second. And so thirdly, I want you to notice Christ first. Christ first. Jesus so emphasizes this point that in Luke 14:26, he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Did you hear that? It's not, well, if you don't put me first, you can't be like a really high-level disciple. Well, if you have family interests that get in the way of serving me, then you'll be a little bit lower in the kingdom. He doesn't say that. He says it so starkly, right? It's hyperbole. Jesus doesn't teach us to hate anybody. But he's saying that, in effect, if you don't act in such a way that your husband, your children, your closest relatives don't say or think at one point, "You must hate me because you keep putting Jesus first." If you aren't willing to take that step, then you're not one of my disciples. I don't know you. I have to be first. I have to be before mother, father, wife, husband, even to the point where they think you're hating me because you won't join with them to go against me. You'll put me first, and you'll go against them if need be in putting me first. And that's what Jesus taught. I've been reading claims lately by conservative groups, by ministries that are making wild claims for the family. I know the family's under attack. I know that's been happening, and we see it being torn apart. There are people, and it's not even just Brave New World with Aldous Huxley, but there are people who are saying the government needs to take and raise the kids. That is out there. Right, how long has it been? I mean, I've read to you some of the stats of how many single mom homes there are because fathers just leave the kids, leave the wife, no responsibility. So many places where the family is being attacked and being put pressure on and being criticized. That is out there and that is happening. But beloved, the solution to that is not to overreact and turn the family into something that it is not. And we can't do that. And I'm concerned when I see conservative ministries, Christian ministries, talking about the family as the number one unit in the world for peace and stability and strength. The family's going to turn our culture around, going to turn our nature around, going to bring people to Christ. It's the family that's going to strengthen the church. Really? You could have the best husband, the best wife, the best children, the best relationships, the greatest unity, the greatest care, the greatest happiness, all of the outwards. What do any of those works do to get rid of one sin? What do any of those things do to bring somebody closer or more acceptable to God? Do not make your family an idol. Do not fall for those who are making the family an idol that actually can bring in the kingdom of God, because it cannot. The family is not going to save the West, bring back the culture, the values, start a revival in the church. That is absolutely impossible. Unless our weapons are carnal, unless our warfare is carnal of the flesh, unless we do wrestle against flesh and blood. And so we can win by fleshly solutions, you know, by earthly physical families. Beloved, Christ clearly puts in perspective the earthly family relationship, as important as it is, compared with the heavenly one in verse 21. "And it was told him by some," verse 20, "who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered and he said to them." This is interesting because Matthew and Mark go into more detail here. That he does a lot more than just answer and said to them. In Matthew, it says he answered to the one who told him, and he gives them a question, and he does the same in Mark. "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then it says in Matthew, he stretched out his hands toward his disciples. He's literally gesturing to his disciples. And he says to them, "Here are my mother. Here are my brothers." And then in both Matthew and Mark, he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father is my mother, my sisters, and my brother. Jesus said, that's who my family is. Not my blood relatives. It's those who believe in my word and who do what it says. Calvin says, Christ paid the strictest attention to human order and discharged his lawful duties toward his relatives. But he points out, in comparison of the spiritual relationship, no regard or very little is due to the relationship of the flesh. I want you to think about it. If you're an Israelite, Ishmael was family. Esau was family, twin brother of Jacob. King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, who married Jezebel, was 100% a child of Abraham, family. Judas Iscariot, man of Kerioth, city in southern Judah, son of Simon Iscariot, Simon, man of Kerioth. He had roots in Judah. Judas was 100% family of Abraham. He was 100% enemy of God. You don't get closer to God through your family. William Hendrickson says, what Jesus means is that spiritual ties supersede physical ties. The spiritual family is far more important than any merely physical family could ever hope to be. End quote. Your relationship to Christ is first. It has to come first. Beloved, if you think your family can or even contribute to what only the Holy Spirit can do in your heart by faith, you have turned your family into an idol. The hope of your family is not unity and traditional roles or fill in the blank. The hope of your family is Christ. And your family is not going to transform your relationship to Christ. Your relationship to Christ can transform your family. And we're putting it upside down in the conservative world, even in the church. Family's going to bring in the kingdom. Only the gospel brings in the kingdom. And anything in the outward that you substitute for that, you've created a rival to Christ. Jesus in the Great Commission did not say, go out and plant conservative, traditional families. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Nothing else can change anybody. Nothing else can have any force for good. Nothing. Not any occupation, not any group of humans. Unless we're going to say the works and the status of man can defeat Satan, can establish righteousness, can bring in the Spirit. Don't fall for that lie. Put Christ first. Fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice the family of Christ. The family of Christ. As I said, Matthew says he stretched out his hand. Mark says he looked at those in the circle sitting around him. His disciples who were listening to the word, who wanted him to keep preaching the word, who were trusting in his word, who weren't listening to those saying he's demon-possessed, who weren't afraid and didn't believe his friends who were saying he's out of his mind. They wanted to sit at his feet and hear his word. And Jesus says to them and only to them, you're my mother, you're my sister, you're my brother. That's how we get to Jesus. That's how he gets to us. There's no other way to do it. That's what makes you a child of God, beloved. Nothing else. Living faith in his word, whether you have a family or not. And Luke's been showing this throughout. He started off with this message all the way back in John the Baptist. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. The fruit, right, of the word, worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Look at our family. I say to you, God's able to raise up children of Abraham from stones. You think that's impressive? Whoever hears my words and does them, Jesus said, right? He builds his house on the rock. You want a stronger family? Put Christ first. That's the best thing you can do for your family. You start putting your family ahead of Christ, you're rejecting Christ. You start thinking your family can get you your more spiritual good or whatever, you've lost Christ. You've now got a counterfeit Christ. Bring your family to Christ. Teach your family Jesus and the Word is the most important thing. Then you're blessing your family. Then you can serve God, and you should serve God in your family. My greatest memories are when I was a boy in my family and when Robin and I were a little bit younger and we had kids in the house. Some of the best experiences of our lives. Some of the most intimate experiences with God in our lives. In the family. I miss a lot of things. I wish the kids were a little young. There's things I always thought we'd have time to do, and we didn't do them. And now I can't. They're too old. They're gone now. I can't take them skiing like I always thought I'd do. Never did it. Take them to Gettysburg, do that horseback tour. We never got around to that. I can't do it. And I would love to go back. And the comfort and the joy and the delight, some of the greatest gifts that God has given in this world, bar none, is family life. Beautiful, wonderful. We thank God for it. It cannot bring you closer to salvation. It cannot increase your righteousness or take away your sins. We thank God for the blessing of family. We want to serve God in our family. We want to come together as a family and worship God. But God comes first in every single step. And only as you put God first and maybe even have to hate your mother or father or children or wife or husband because they're choosing something other than God. Only then are you the best possible witness you can even be when your family turns against God, if that would happen. And we all have family members that have, don't we? Doesn't everybody have somebody not very far out who's either living an openly sinful life, who openly rejects Christ? And you don't serve God by saying that that person's point of view is good or putting them before Christ. You can't do that. Family is a great blessing from God. But every believer, by his faith in Christ, has a more important, more primary relationship. And that's the only relationship, you and Christ individually, that can forgive your sins, that can transform your life, whether you have a family or not. And we've got to understand that. We've got to remember that. What I want to leave you with here in this last verse, though, is in verse 21. He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Calvin says Christ bestows on the disciples of his gospel the inestimable honor of being reckoned as his brethren. Therefore, we must be held guilty of the basest ingratitude if we do not disregard all the desires of the flesh and direct every effort towards this object that he calls us brothers and sisters. Think about that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you're believing in his word, if he is first in your life, then no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard things are, no matter if you have cancer, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter how weak your faith is and how many times you failed. If you have him first, if you believe in him, guess what? The eternal second person of the Trinity, the infinite God, the beloved of the Father, the one in whom the Spirit rests in all measure, he says to you, not just like with Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. That's pretty good for the Old Testament. He's a friend of God, or servants. You know, we're all servants of God. No. Jesus says, "You're my brother." I mean, he owns that. "You're my sister." Can you imagine? I mean, who's sitting in that circle? Joanna, wife of Cusa. Susanna, Mary Magdalene. No doubt Jesus probably pointed at her. "Here's my sister, Mary Magdalene. Here's my brother, Peter." We know the 12 and the many women were there. He's pointing to them, and he points to you. Do you believe in his word? Is he first? Then, and only then, but forever then. "You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my mother." Let's pray. Father in heaven, We thank you for your word. We thank you that it must come first. We thank you that when your word comes first, then we are actually a greater blessing to even the closest relationships. But help us not to fall for a lie thinking that in order to defend the family, we have to make it a new church. We have to make it an idol. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of family. We thank you for the blessing of work. We thank you for the blessing of pleasure, food, so many things. But we confess that if it came down to it, we would choose you first, even over our own lives. If you would give us the grace only, Lord God, to understand that is the most important, the right thing, what it means to be a believer in Jesus. He's my first, my only in heaven. Whom am I in heaven but thee? And you're the only one I desire to know. Let that be our heart's cry this morning. And Lord God, as we seek you first, help us to be a greater blessing to our families. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.